Take a look at the second portion of the covenant that was given to Abraham, that being the national portion. We talked about the spiritual portion last Sunday morning, and I felt that we're going to talk about it last Sunday afternoon, the national covenant portion. But I thought it'd be best, because a number of people wouldn't be here for the afternoon service, and I wanted everybody to grasp the full covenant that God had made with Abraham. And this morning we're going to be looking at the national covenant. The national covenant basically has three portions to it. And in order for it to be fulfilled, there had to be a group of people, a race of people, if you would. You know, many of us in here are from Northern European descent, either German, Norwegian, Swedish, or English. But there was no nation of Israel. If you went to the nation, as we talked earlier, the nations that were in the book of Genesis, as the table of nations that is listed there, as they are descended from the various, the three sons of Noah, and it gives the various people, and from there you can determine many portions of the world today, which nation they came out of. There is no nation of Israel. We see that Abraham was a descendant of Shem, and the Semites were the descendants of Shem. There are more Semite people besides Israel. So God had to create a nation, if you would, or create a people to whom this covenant would be given to. Out of this group of people would come a nation. And we're going to see this morning that God made the nation of Israel, and then the last portion of the national covenant had to be a place where they lived, and that is the land that God gave to them. This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, I'd like to read verses 15 through 18. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. Be mindful always of His covenant. And speaking of the Lord's covenant, I'll start at verse 14 to give it context. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations, even of the covenant which He made with Abraham and unto His oath unto Isaac, and He hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would speak to us through Your word this morning and help us to understand that this is an everlasting covenant. Lord, that it's unconditional in the portion that You promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. It was conditional as far as the joy and the blessing that the people would receive in the nation of Israel from the land, and that they needed to obey. But You have stated that this was a covenant that would last forever. And Father, may You speak to us this day through Your word, and may we understand the importance of this national covenant. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today in our world, one of the greatest problems that the world sees that is out there is a little spot of land right here. Right in here. And it's called Israel. If you go to the United Nations, I believe there are 100, and if I remember right, it's a little over 140 nations, between 130 and 140 nations in the world. At the United Nations, there are many nations in the world today that are run by very wicked and evil men. They treat their own people terribly. In many countries, people suffer tremendously under the leadership of these dictators. Yet if you go to the United Nations today, you will see that there is one nation that has been chastised through various things that have been said against it and proclamations made against it, and that is the nation of Israel. And many of these nations that are run by dictators where their own people are starving to death and everything, nothing is said. You come to our country today. In our country today, there's a whole movement that says, do not buy anything from Israel, do not support Israel. Yet if you go to Israel today, this little spot of land up in the right here between Tyre and Gaza, along the coast and going inland over to the Jordan River and right up and through here, that little tiny spot of land has done more, and the inhabitants of that land have done more to bless the world through inventions. And it is the only spot of land in basically this whole area right through here that is a true democracy, that they have true freedom. You have a little freedom in Turkey, you have some freedom in Greece, but you go over to Egypt and you go over to what is Iraq and Iran over here and Iraq and here and up into here, which is the southern portions of Ukraine and Russia, and you have various degrees of a lack of freedom and in many cases ruled by dictators. So why should the world and why should the United States say don't trade with Israel when they give us all these wonderful things, when they're the only spot of freedom in the whole Middle East? Then you look at it even further. You come to churches in America and around the world today, and the churches claim the Word of God as the authority that governs them. Yet they're becoming more and more denominations, more and more individual churches, more and more individual pastors and Christian leaders that are saying, don't trade with Israel, and condemning Israel. Some of them even calling it an apartheid nation, like they labeled South Africa. Why should this be? Yet you go to Israel today, and when there's national and international disasters around the world, who is the first nation that usually sends their own people in to help? It's Israel. Did you know that Iraq and Iran had earthquakes? Now, Iran is currently on record saying that Israel needs to be destroyed as a nation. The Jewish people should be destroyed as a people. They should be driven into the sea. Yet when there was an earthquake in Iraq and Iran just recently, Israel's leadership called Iraq and Iran and said, do you want us to send help? Do you want us to send our rescue teams? Do you want us to send our emergency people to help you? Well, both of them said no. But this is Israel. Their enemies that fight them, and they have enemies surrounding them wholly. When their enemies are injured in battle, oftentimes Israel will take these injured people into their own hospitals and heal their enemies. This is Israel. But yet today, many church leaders, many churches, many denominations are condemning Israel. They're saying Israel has no right to the land. And they echo the very things that the UN says, that the nations around the world say, and that people around the world say. Why does Israel have a right to this land? Well, this morning I'm going to share with you why Israel not only has a right to this land, but God owns this land as He does owns the whole world. And God can give to whom God wants to give what God wants to give. And God made a covenant promise to Abraham thousands of years ago And he hasn't broken that covenant, nor will he. This morning I just have you take a look at Genesis chapter 13. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, verses 15 through 17. Abraham has been separated from his nephew Lot. Now, this, if you see this line here, this little dotted line, this is one of the possible routes that Abraham may have taken from Ur of the Chaldees up to Haran. From Haran, Abraham and his Lot and his nephew Lot went down, and they went down into this area here, and they settled in this. This would be the what is today the land of Israel. Salim would be Jerusalem, and the Gaza would be in the area of the Gaza Strip today. And so we see that this was Abraham's journey. Abraham went down here, Lot. And Abraham, when they got into this area, Abraham settled in north of where Sodom and Gomorrah are. Sodom and Gomorrah would be right down here. This is the Dead Sea. And Sodom and Gomorrah would have been in this area right here. At the time of Abraham, it was a very lush valley. Had just wonderful ability to raise crops and animals. And Lot looked at that, and he decided he wanted to go there. Abraham went up in the mountains, in the hills, where there was rocks. But at this time when they separated is when God appeared to Abraham and made this promise in Genesis 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as of the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then it says, and then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built it there, an altar unto the Lord. This is the first evidence of the covenant that God made with Abraham. A covenant where he promised him this land. And he promised everything that he could see. He's going to give definition to it later on as to exactly how much of this it is. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Verses 13, five through 18. Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 through 18. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? That's a logical question. Abraham at this point in time has no physical descendants. He's married to Sarah, but he has no physical descendants. And he owns none of the land. He pitched his tent, as we saw last in verse chapter 13. He pitched his tent in the plains of Mamre by what is today Hebron. But when he was there, he still didn't own anything. As a matter of fact, during Abraham's whole lifetime, the only thing that Abraham ever really owned, per se, that people would say, that's Abraham's, is he went and bought some caves to have Sarah buried in, and where he would be buried, and where his children and grandchildren could be buried. That's the thing that Abraham owned, that people would say, that's Abraham's, during Abraham's lifetime. So he says, how shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, that is, the Lord said unto Abraham, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto them all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety. And what is a surety? A surety is something that you can be assured that if this doesn't happen, then it's going to be paid for. That's a surety. That if you get a surety and you guarantee you're going to do somebody some work, a surety guarantees that if you can't fulfill the work, someone else will. Well, he gives a surety, but the Lord gives a surety in his own name. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So the Lord is telling him something that's going to happen, that he's going to have children, and that these children are going to go into a land, and it's not going to be this land, and it's going to be in that land 400 years. But then something is amazing is going to happen. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. So they're going to go in as a small group of people and come out as a great people with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And pausing here, who was this a symbol of? This was the Lord, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. That was symbolism of him passing between these. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, there's some people debate, what is the river of Egypt? Some people say it's the Nile. Other people say it's there's a river in the southern portion of the Sinai Peninsula that's referred to as the Wadi of Egypt or the River of Egypt, and that may be it. But whatever it is, right now, today, Israel's border is right about here. It comes down, and if you remember, if you've seen the map of Israel, it comes down. They've got a city of Eilat on the tip of the Red Sea there. So it comes down from the Gaza down here, and then it comes back up, and then it follows the Jordan River up to about not quite where Tyre would be, so because this is Galilee right there, and Tyre would be north. So that this is what modern Israel would be this little base right here. But he's saying from the ridge of Egypt, which would either be the Nile or this river here, to the river Euphrates, which is all the way up here. Well, that's a lot more land than Israel's ever had. The closest they ever came to it was during the time of David. And when David was king, he controlled much of this area right in through here. And then there was agreements with other nations over in here. But he did not own the land. But the Lord says, from the Euphrates to the river of Egypt, and then from the Great Sea over to the deserts. And that would be over to this area here. Today, Jordan would be right about here. And then, like I said, you'd have Iraq and Iran. And then you'd have Lebanon, Syria. Here's Damascus. Syria would be here. Iraq would be over here. And then Lebanon would go up into here. And then you have Turkey and Greece. Israel, the promise given to Abraham, is for much of the Sinai Peninsula, not all of it, all of this land going up here over to the desert, part of Jordan, up into Lebanon and part of Syria, all the way up to the Euphrates River. A lot more land than they have today. When they came into the land of the Canaanites, and we'll get to that in a moment. But before I get there, I want to just say that this covenant was reaffirmed because Abraham did have other sons. We mentioned that last Sunday. The spiritual blessing can pass to any person in the whole world because God said through Abraham the whole world would be blessed. That means Abraham's other sons can become Christians. They can be blessed by Jesus and become his child as well. For those of you when we're gone on vacation, we will be having some videos run during the Wednesday night and Sunday afternoon services. Three of those videos are going to be the testimonies of three Palestinian Arab men that hated Israel and got saved and now love Israel. And they're Christians. God can save Arabs. God can save Palestinians. God can save descendants of Ishmael. God can even save descendants of Edom if they turn and receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. The whole world can be blessed. All nations of the world can receive the spiritual blessing. Only the physical descendants of Abraham, and as we're going to see in a moment, Isaac and Jacob, receive the national blessing or the blessing of the land. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. How do we know that Ishmael is not the one? Today, many people that claim that the Palestinians have the right to the land in, of Israel, some of them would say, well, we're the descendants of Ishmael. Really, the descendants of Ishmael went over and God gave them land in the Arabian Desert. The descendants of Ishmael are really, some of them are the tribe, the Saudi Arabians, would be some of the descendants would have come from the tribes of Ishmael. He had 12 sons as well. And then also the Keturah had sons, and some of those went over and settled along in that same area. But they did not, they were not given this land here, nor were they given the promise of this land. That was given, as we saw, to Isaac. Chapter 26, God reaffirms his covenant with Isaac. Chapter 26, verse 3. Sojourn in the land, in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all this countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto thy father Abraham. So we see it was given to Abraham and reconfirmed to Isaac, not to Ishmael, to Isaac. And as a matter of fact, Abraham saw Ishmael go away into the Saudi Arabian, what is today where the Saudi Arabians are, sent him away along with Hagar, his mother. But we know that there was that Isaac and Ishmael were in contact with one another because when Abraham died, Ishmael came back and was there for the burial of Abraham. So we see that the pass from Abraham to Isaac. Now, if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, verse 13. Jacob's dream at Bethel, when he is leaving and going into the land of Padan Aram, which would be up by Haran, where his uncle Laban would be living. Chapter 28, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it, that is above the ladder that was going up and down upon which angels were ascending and descending into heaven. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And with thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. These reconfirming the exact same covenant that he made with Abraham, his grandfather. The same three elements, that he was going to have physical descendants that would be innumerable, that he wouldn't be able to count, that they would have, they would inherit this land, and also that through his physical line, the whole world would be blessed. The Messiah would come through Jacob. This is reconfirmed. He reconfirms it again in if we turn to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. Jacob has been in the land of Padan Aram for a number of years. He has married Laban's two daughters, Rachel and Leah. He has taken their two handmaids as his wives as well. So he has four wives, and he has 12, or he has at this time 11 sons as they're coming back into the land. In chapter 35, verses 9 through 14, and God appeared to Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. So this is not the land of Jacob, but it is the land of Israel. Okay? And that is why they call it Eretz Israel today. It is the land of Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it. And thy seed after thee will I give the land. This is a perpetual and an ongoing covenant. God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering thereon, and he poured out oil thereon, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel, or the house of God. Now, this again reaffirms the same promise. And it's a promise, the national promise, there is going to come, what? A nation out of Jacob. And this nation would inherit a land, even as Jacob would. During Jacob's life, Jacob did not inherit the land. As a matter of fact, Jacob, like Isaac and like Abraham, owned very little in the land of Israel that they actually said, well, that's Jacob's. He dug a well. That was Jacob's well. That was where Jacob ran his sheep. But they didn't say this is Jacob's land. When Jacob was there, there were still all of the various ite kings, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the various Amorite king and Canaanite kings and tribes of people were throughout the land. Jacob went to Egypt when he heard that Joseph was alive, and he was in Egypt. And when he died, he ended up coming back and being buried, and there was a whole Egyptian that was headed up by Joseph and all of Joseph's brothers and all of their descendants at that time, which would have been Jacob's grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that came back into the land, and Jacob was buried in the cave where Abraham his father was buried, by Hebron, in the plains of Mamre. We see that this happened, but Jacob still didn't have the land. When they went back into then all the tribes went back to Egypt. They didn't stay in the land at the time of Jacob's burial. They were there for just about 400 more years, because it was 400 years after Abraham was spoken of, was told about. It would be 400 years, and it was just about 400 more years, because they'd already been there for a period of time. Then they came out, and that is when they came up here through the, as we've been studying on Exodus on Wednesday nights, they came through the Sinai Peninsula and wandered in here for 40 years before they came in to the Promised Land. But it was still their land. And at that time, the sin of the Amorites had come to fruition. The term nation was first used in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, to deal with the nation of Israel. So if you turn with me to Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And so the Lord is speaking to Moses and conveying to him the promises again that are given to Israel. And here he tells them, you are going to be a holy nation and you are going to be a special people. And that then what also did you notice in that verse? In that verse it said, what does of the earth belongs to men? Nothing. The whole earth is the Lord's. He created it. You know, it's a pretty amazing. I was just thinking, I grew up on a farm. My dad owned the farm that we lived on. And as I was going through the abstract, and I saw that various people had owned it before my dad, and various people had owned it before them. But then you get to a certain point, and there's no names on the abstract. It only goes back so far. Why? Because prior to that, they didn't record who owned what land and whose land it was. I had a great-great, it was either a great-great or a great-great-great-grandfather who came from Scotland to, and he settled in North Carolina. His philosophy was that nobody owned the land, and you just go and you built a cabin and you tore down the trees and you planted your crops, and then when more people would come, he'd just pick up and he'd move further west where there weren't people, and he'd build another cabin. And he never purchased the land, never recorded the land in his name. And he did this his whole life until he ended up in Anderson, Indiana, and he built his last cabin. And when he was an old man, the cabin was now in the middle of town. And it really, the city says, we own this cabin, but we're going to let him live there because he's lived there his whole life and he built it. And that was my great-great-great-grandfather who didn't think anybody owned the land. Well, in one sense, he was right. In another sense, God established governments and countries and nations. And within those, he established a means by which the land was partitioned out and given to people, and they could purchase it and buy it and be responsible for it. That's what we see today. But if you really look at the whole scope of things, God owns the land. And we are to be stewards. What was Adam commissioned to do when he was created? He was commissioned with his descendants to be the ones who would be the caretakers of the earth. To be caretakers of the Lord's land. Well, we know what happened because of sin, and we see the impact of that on the world. But God says there's one particular piece of land that I am saying I'm going to give to one particular group of people. And within this particular piece of land, there is one mountain that is very special to me. And on that mountain shall be built a city, and that city shall be very special to me. The mountain is Mount Moriah. The city is the city of Jerusalem. And we know that a lot of things have happened throughout history at that mountain. That is where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, was on Mount Moriah. That is where the Lord revealed to Abraham that I am the one who shall give to you the sacrifice, that you don't have to sacrifice. But it was a lesson that Abraham needed to learn, that God was going to give his son, even as Abraham was willing to give his only son to a promise to sacrifice. At Mount Moriah is where David purchased a piece of land where he was going to set up the tabernacle. And it's later on Mount Moriah where the temple would be built. It's where the city of Jerusalem would be established. A very special place to the Lord in the midst of a very special piece of property on earth. A land that he had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A city that was to be theirs. And a mountain that was to be his special place. Now, it's interesting. The world today doesn't want Israel to have the land. They don't want Israel to have Jerusalem. And they don't want Israel to have the mountain, the Temple Mount. They don't want any of that to belong to Israel. Yet God says it's theirs. And it says, I'm the one that will determine who I give it to, not men. Now, continue on. We see that when Israel left the Sinai under Moses' leadership, there was four things that had already happened. They had become a race of people. Today we refer to people who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It doesn't matter which tribe they're of. We still refer to them as what? Jews. Really, Jew is a derivative from Judah, which is one of the sons. But anyone who is a descendant of Jacob is referred to as a Jew. That is the national heritage. People ask, do you have Jewish heritage in you? Are you of Jewish descendancy? It's a nation. It's a group of people. Just like my dad was pretty much 100% Norwegian. If I tell you he was 100% Norwegian, it gives you an idea what group of people he came from, what part of the world he came from, what some of their traditions were, what some of their things they believed were. Because they were a group of people, a distinguishable group of people. The Jews are today. And they were when they came out of the land of Egypt. They become a distinguishable group of people. Not only that, they came out, they went in as a family, they came out as a nation. As we just saw, they were referred to as a nation. But they were a nation that didn't have a land. But also, when they came out, they were given the law. No other group of people had been given the law by the Lord except the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish people. They were given the law. Why were they given the law? Well, the scriptures tell us that God gave them the law to make them separated from all the nations around them. It was one of the reasons. They weren't to dress like the other nations. They weren't to eat like the other nations. They weren't to conduct themselves like the other nations. Theirs was to be a life that was to reflect the holiness and righteousness of their God. That was one reason. Another reason is that they were to be a light in the midst of a very dark world. They were to be the witness of this God. That is why that they, when they came into this nation, they were to be a special people that would be a witness to the whole world. And it's interesting that if you look at where the nation of Israel is put, right in this location, this is Europe, this is Asia, this is Africa, and major trade routes went right through here. This would be the kind of the King's Highway, this dark line here. It's still there today. It's a major trade route. It's a major way of getting from Egypt all the way up to Damascus and all the way up into Iraq is by the King's Highway, that route. And we see that during that time, God placed this nation in this particular piece of property on this mountain to worship Him for what purpose? People from all over the world would be coming through here. And we noticed that people from all over the world knew that the Jewish people were different. We know that from the various kings that attacked them. They knew that their God was different. Their lifestyles were different. Their practices were... Why? How do we know that? Well, you can go to the time of Daniel. What did Nebuchadnezzar want to do when he came in and attacked Israel? And he took Israel back into captivity. He wanted to make them Babylonians, not Jews, not those who would worship the true God. He wanted them to worship his God. So what did he do? He gave Daniel's friends Babylonian names. He gave Daniel a Babylonian name too. But we use the name Daniel instead of his Babylonian name. Why? To try and get them to forget who they were, to forget their identity. And if there was ever a group of people in the history of the world that should have wanted to just kind of mingle in and mix in with the cultures that they were taken into, it would be the Jewish people. But you want to know something? They haven't been able to do that. God has kept them, even though it's been over 2,000 years since they were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire by the Roman Emperor in 70 A.D., yet, what happened? You've got Jewish people coming back from Europe. Got Jewish people coming back from Russia. Got Jewish people coming back from Europe, from Asia. Got Jewish people coming back from Africa that are coming back that are still identifiably Jewish people. God has kept them a separate people, just like He said He would. And as they're doing that, they see that one of the reasons is the things that they kept, which is the law that was given to them. And not only that, tied to the law were the feasts and the major feasts that Jews will keep. Even if they don't believe in God, they still keep the Passover. It's amazing. They do. Because God said they would. He said they'd keep it perpetually throughout time. And it would be a remembrance of what He had done passing over them in death. So, not only were they given the law, but they were also given a new means of worship. They were given a new means of worship. And we studied that. Those of you, we started studying it on Wednesday night, the tabernacle, which was given to them. They didn't have a tabernacle before. They would just build altars, as we saw that Jacob built an altar and called it Bethel and offered a sacrifice on it. But now they had a tabernacle where God would literally come to tabernacle with the people and meet the people. And later on they'd have the temple. But we see that this is a new form of worship that hadn't been even in the nation, even with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't have that. But they still were missing one thing that had been promised to them. And that was this. The land. The land. And we see that in Deuteronomy 34:4, an event happens. Deuteronomy 34:4. We have the death of Moses. And as Moses is preparing to die, pick it up at verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. So the Jericho would be right about in here. And he went up in a mountain over here. And he showed him all the land. Dan would be up here. And Gilead is over in here. He showed him all that land and all the Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And that would be all, the utmost sea is the Mediterranean Sea. The land of Judah would be the southern portion down here. That's Judah. And Naphtali, they'd be up in here towards the middle of Israel. He showed all of that to him. And he said what? And the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho and the city of the palm trees unto Zoar And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. And I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses wasn't able to go into the land. And the reason he wasn't able to go into the land is because he had smitten the rock. When the Lord told him not to smite the rock twice, Moses had smitten it out of anger against the nation of Israel. And he had sinned. And so God told him he would not be able to go into the land. But the nation was just about ready. If you turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, and this is what we'll be looking at next this afternoon. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all thy people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. So who was it given to? Israel. It wasn't given to the Canaanites. Those of you who were here last Sunday afternoon, we spent a whole message on, did God have the right to drive the Canaanites out of the land and to have the Israelites take over the land? And the answer is yes, he did. But if you take, and you can get the, listen to the tape and on the website if you want to hear the arguments on and the, what the Bible says about that. But I just want to take you and look at just a couple things in closing because we're long already. But in the Lord says that the land that he has promised to Israel is not to be divided. It's not to be given to anyone else. It's Israel's land. He said that there'd be times where through their rebellion they would not enjoy the land, but it would still be their land. As a matter of fact, if you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 41. Ezekiel 20, verse 41. The nation of Israel had been taken out of the land due to their rebellion against God. And in Ezekiel 20, verse 41, the Lord reveals to Ezekiel an interesting thing. He says, I will accept thou with your sweet savor, and when I bring you out from the people and gather you out from the countries wherein you have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall you remember your ways and all your doings wherein you have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your eyes that ye have committed. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to the corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. So in other words, God's going to bring them back out of their being scattered back into the land. And if you, how are they going to come back? Look at Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 15. He also tells them there were two nations when they left. They were taking away the northern kingdom first, Israel. The southern kingdom later, Judah. Are they going to come back as Judah and Israel? Ezekiel 37, 15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks wherein thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, or with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Did this happen? The answer is yes, it did. When did it happen? It began to happen in 1947. It happened in fruition in 1948 when Israel came back into the land. Today, they are one nation. They are Israel. They are not Judah and Israel or Judah and Ephraim. They are not two sticks. They are one. And it's amazing. I was listening to some people up at the Prophecy Conference in Winnipeg, and they were talking about the man who started Friends of Israel. And one of the things he did was he knew that things were happening with the Jewish people, and they wanted to help them get into the land. And as he was listening to the radio, one of the founders of the Friends of Israel is listening to the radio, and different things had happened when they announced Israel had come, the Jews had come back into the land, they'd formed a government, they debated on what they should do, and they said, no, we are not going to be two nations, we're going to be one, and it shall be Israel, shall be its name. And he said, God is faithful and his word is true. The thing is today, there's a lot of people that don't think Israel deserves the land. This wasn't promised to the descendants of the Norwegians or the descendants of the Swedes or the descendants of Ishmael or the descendants of the sons of Keturah. It wasn't promised to the Canaanites or the Amorites or anybody else. It was promised to the descendants of Israel. And even if they sinned, it didn't change the promise of God in dealing with the land. And the land today is Israel's. And we don't have time, but there's other portions in Scripture where it talks about that they're going to try and depart the land in the last days. When the Antichrist comes to power, read about it in Daniel chapter 11, I believe it is. His whole deal is that he's going to try and part the land for gain. Why would that be gain? Because the whole world wants that piece of land, and they say the Jewish people shouldn't have it. And it would be tremendous gain for him if he could part it and give it to all these people and then they'd worship him. But he's not going to be able to do it. God is going to come. And it says that the last great battle, one of the reasons for the battle at Armageddon where all the nations of the world are gathered together, is because they've come to part the land. And God has come to say, no, this is my promise eternally to the nation of Israel. And it's not going to be done. And then they will look upon him whom they pierced. And those Jewish people will realize he is their Messiah. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is this one King that shall rule over not only those two nations, but the whole world. So the next time you see a church, or the next time you hear a pastor, or the next time you hear a politician, or the next time you hear the UN say, Israel has no right to this land. If Israel doesn't have right to this land, you and I aren't redeemed and saved. And the covenant that Jesus made with us at the cross of Calvary means nothing. But the covenant that God made with Israel is just as sure a covenant as the one that he made with us at the cross of Calvary when Jesus died for our sins. May you understand the importance of the national covenant of Israel and why Satan wants to destroy that covenant so bad. if he can take away that land and make it so it's someone else's besides Israel, God isn't God, and his word isn't true, and his covenants mean nothing, and you and I aren't redeemed. Israel is a significant thing to watch in the last days. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. Lord, help us to apply these truths not only in our life, but that we could share it with others and let others know. Israel is your land, and you've given it to a specific group of people for a specific purpose, that you may reveal yourself through them. Lord, now I pray that you just go with us and help us in the week ahead to have opportunity to share this with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.